I told y'all in the first service that it might seem to the human eye that with John being gone, that we have a B team that would step in his place, but the Holy Spirit doesn't know a B team to step in its place. Jonathan, thank you, brother. Awesome. It was awesome. Man, I love to worship the Lord. Love the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that when we just focus in on that name and just praise him, man, you just see distractions start to melt away. You see hatred that is wrapped up in your heart start to become unwound. You see bitterness start to become joy. See things that you thought were so important to you begin to take a different focus because you start to see them through the eyes of the Lord when we worship, when we call on the name of Jesus Christ. I love it. Now, I am the third child of three, so I'm the youngest in my family. Praise the Lord. Any youngest children in here? Oh, yeah. Man, a lot of us. It took our parents a while to reach perfection, but once they did, isn't being youngest a great sometimes? It's really great sometimes, isn't it? You know, you get benefits that the older children don't get, but there are some things that are really bad about being the youngest. For instance, those of you that were youngest, did you ever get any new clothes growing up? Never, right? Man, I had a brother who was 2 years older. All of my clothes were hand-me-downs. They all had holes in them. That's all right. I'm not complaining. I had clothes, so that was good. Any of you that are youngest, do you have any pictures on the wall of your parents' house of you? We don't have that, do we? As yet, by the third or fourth child, you know, that first child, every move is there's a photograph for it. You know, ooh, their first bite, their first hair, their, you know, all of that, and they're photographed all over. But by the time you're third or fourth, you know, mom, dad, why don't y'all have pictures of me hanging on your walls? I'm just starting to understand that now. In the Old Testament, we're going to meet a man by the name of Jesse. He had eight sons. And everything that I just described about how I feel sometimes of being the third child is only amplified when you talk about the time that Jesse lived. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're told that the prophet Samuel said, "Go to a man named Jesse, and in his household, you are going to find the next king of Israel, and you're to anoint him king." And so when this news comes to Jesse and he knows that Samuel is here and he's looking for my sons, man, he starts to present them first, the oldest first, right? Because the oldest is going to really take the blessing of the family name with them and the power of the family. And so sure enough, man, he looks great in the eyes of man, but that's not the one. And just to make matters worse, Jesse has paraded all seven brothers in front of Samuel. Now notice I said seven, that he had eight, right? And all seven of them get paraded in front of Samuel. He says, "Listen, none of these are the future king of Israel. Are you sure that you have shown me all of your sons? I don't see a picture of another son on any wall." "Well, no, let me count them." "No, all of my sons." "Oh, wait. I mean, there's the young guy. He's like a little kid. He's out there in the field. He's watching the sheep. You want him? Go get David and bring him here." Yes, Jesse, this is the one. God's power is going to be on this one. Well, the Lord works differently than the world works, doesn't he? God sees different things than we see, and he works in a different way than we work. And he takes this eighth son, this eighth child that in all aspects of the world would be the leftover, right? And he takes that one and he says, "David, with you, because of your heart, I'm going to make an everlasting kingdom. One that will never see an end." How can that even possibly be true? The only way that that statement could be true is if the one who sits on the throne of David is God himself, who is going to have no end. We read in Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. We know who that is now, don't we? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Boy, this is a promised one that is going to come from David, from the stump of Jesse. And I tell you what, I love this time of Advent, and I love this time of preparing for the birth of Jesus Christ for this one reason right here. This is a time of year when we realize that promises are fulfilled. God fulfills his promise. Right? He said to David, hey, your son is going to sit on the throne forever. And now we fast forward to the time of Isaiah, and the promise is still in action. And Isaiah says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds incredible. And I would like, if we could, maybe we could vote on this, but I would like for all of our leaders in the United States of America and in Texas to have to go through this paragraph, attribute by attribute, and say, okay, I'm going to live up to this paragraph. Wouldn't that be awesome? But they would fail miserably, wouldn't they? Because what we see in this paragraph is more than just a man. What we see in this paragraph is more than any one of us could step into and fill the shoes of and live out according to what is spoken right here. Now, the New Testament, from Matthew through the Gospels to the epistles of Paul to the prophecies of Revelation, makes painstaking effort to make one thing very clear. The person who is the branch of Jesse, who is written about right here in Isaiah chapter 11, this person can only be Jesus Christ, who was born of a Virgin Mary, who died on a cross to save us from our sins, who rose from the dead to give us life. I want to tell you something. This promise of God is good. Man, it's good. But the fulfillment is even better. All right? Fulfillment is much better. Let's understand what's put into the promise so that we can see how much greater the fulfillment was that we find in Jesus Christ. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. All right, the same Spirit that hovered over the waters of the earth, the Spirit of the Lord. Now, he lists, so you can underline them. He says Spirit four times. Now, that's never a mistake for a Jew whenever there's a listing of things. See, whenever we see the number four in the Bible, four is the number of the created order all the time. And so literally, when we say the Spirit of God hovered over the waters that we see in Genesis 1, 2, it's this idea that God is over it all and in all. So what we understand here is that when it's listed four times, the Spirit of God is for us. It's for the created order. These things that are going to be listed are over us, residing in this person, who is the man, Jesus Christ. Now, all of these attributes of the Spirit of the Lord are all things that we desperately need. There's not one of them that we're going to say, oh, I don't need that one. But they rest upon Jesus by the Holy Spirit for us. He says the Spirit of God will be on him in wisdom and in understanding. Where do you go when you need wisdom and understanding? Where do you go when you need to think clearly? When you need to figure things out? When you need to make one of those decisions that you know life is in the balance here, and if I decide right or wrong, I don't know. I'm a little bit nervous about this decision. Where do you go? See, so many of us in that moment want to surround ourselves with friends. We want to surround ourselves with maybe some good counsel. Want to shoot things off of them, bounce it off of them. Some of us turn to alcohol. Maybe I can just numb the other voices that are in my head, is our thought. Some of us just want to get away. If I can just get away from my problems, then I'm going to be able to have wisdom and understanding. Some of us are great at making charts, right? Man, I'm going to make a list of the pros and a list of the cons. And if this list is longer, that's the way that I'm going to go. Some of us look to history, right? Well, where were the decisions made in the past and what was good and bad and how can I weigh that? Now, some of these things are good and some of them are bad, but every one of them is based in a manly realm, in a worldly realm. It's based on our worldly decisions. Church, we have better than that in Jesus Christ. Wisdom and understanding rest upon Jesus by the power of God. Where do you go for wisdom and understanding if you're not crying out for the name of Jesus Christ and crying out for his wisdom and understanding? Then we are selling ourselves short of having wisdom and understanding. And we see things so narrowly, don't we? We see things so black and white. I don't think that God can be put into the box of the way that we see things. You know, there's a story in the town of Gonzales that some old-timers will still tell about a Hispanic man who owned a large ranch and a white man who owned a large ranch next to each other. They were best friends. They loved the Lord with a passion. They prayed together. They worshiped together. And at the time of the Texas Revolution, because this is in Gonzales, right? Birthplace of Texas freedom. Everybody, I'm the only Texan in the room, but that's okay. It's an exciting time for Texas right here. So these two men live side by side next to each other, and they're praying, God, who should we fight for? And the Hispanic man, he is told by the Lord, you need to fight for Santa Ana. You need to fight for Mexico. So he goes to his brother in Christ and says, God's told me I need to fight for the Mexican side. And his brother says, what are you talking about? God has revealed to me that I need to fight for Sam Houston. Why are you wrong? You're not listening to God right. You're not listening to God right. And they part ways. And as the course of the battle takes place, the white man is spying on Santa Anna's meeting. He gets caught. He gets drugged before the general to be executed. He says, you are caught. You're going to be executed. But his friend happens to be in the room at the same time, and he pleads on his behalf. He says, please don't hurt this man. I know him. Give him his life. He loves the Lord. He follows God. And having mercy, he sets him free. He lets him go. And of course, as the course of the battle unfolds, Sam Houston wins the final battle. Texas has its freedom. And anybody who fought for Santa Ana, their lands are forfeit. Who do you think gets the land of the Hispanic man who lived next to him? His friend. And what do you think his first action was? You're my friend. You're my brother in Christ. Take your ranch and let's live side by side and honor the Lord together. Isn't that awesome? What a testimony that God's will is so much greater than what we would think. God can arrange things where even we think, well, God's telling me one thing and he's telling you something else. But God is from such a different perspective that he can put it all together in his time, in his way. Wisdom and understanding rests upon him. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Jesus in counsel and in might. Where do you go to deal with your problems? Where do you go when your emotions are just firing off in different directions and you don't know quite how to sort them out? Where do you go when things up here are twisted up in a knot? You see, again, we find in the world people going to friends, people drinking, people trying to get away from their problems, people that want to make their heart hard so that they don't have to deal with the vulnerability of the emotions when they're difficult, right? And I can make my heart hard and I'm never going to have to feel again. Church, we have so much better than that. Man, at the name of Jesus, we have something so much stronger than anything that this world would offer. Do you call on that name? Remember when I was in the fifth grade, I went to spend the night at a friend's house. And man, if a lot of you are far removed from being in the fifth grade, but just so many things. You're trying to figure out how to be a man. You're trying to figure out how to be a boy. You're still scared of things. It's a confusing time. So some of y'all can relate. I understand. So I'm spending the night at this friend's house. And in that day and age, everything is VHS tapes. Teenagers, you can see it on the History Channel of what those were. But you would insert it. A thing called the VCR would eat the tape and it would go down. It was very amazing technology. So they pull out their favorite movie. They say, we've just been to Blockbuster. You used to have to go to a store to get movies. And we just went, we got to Blockbuster and we got our favorite movie. But it was a movie that I knew I was going to be scared to death of. I don't even remember what it was anymore, but I knew if I watched that movie, I wouldn't be able to sleep. I would most likely be crying. I wasn't a sissy, all right? I was in the fifth grade at this time. I just knew that was the case, and I started begging the Lord, and I was too proud, even in the fifth grade, to tell them I'm scared to watch this movie because I wanted them to think that I'm growing up to be a man, right? But I'm too scared to watch this movie, and I'm too scared to tell them that I'm scared. So I just start crying out to Jesus because I love the Lord, and I'm saying, Jesus, give me strength to not be afraid. Help me to watch when somebody's killing somebody else to laugh at it. Oh, that doesn't bother me. Huh? And that's what I'm praying in my own might, right? That God would be strong for me. You know, they put that tape into the VCR and it ate it up. Tape never worked. Because God, in His counsel, in His might, isn't confined to things of this world the way that we think. Why are we going to other places when God works in a way that we can't see? Counsel and might rest upon Jesus Christ. And I love that. I love that God cares for us in that way. I believe that was the Lord then. I believe it evermore, even now. He says that knowledge and fear of the Lord will rest upon Jesus. You know that all of us are here because we want to know God. That's why I'm here. You know, in this time of year, in December, people are more open to knowing God than they are any other time of the year. Because of the Christmas season. But what we say so often is so generic, right? I want to know God, but I don't want to know God personally. I don't want Him to get all up in here and do something weird with my heart and with my life. And here's the unfortunate truth for so many during this season that would be open to knowing God is that we're not going to know God. We're not going to grow in God in any way until we know the person of Jesus Christ. Until we come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the gate through which we enter into a relationship with God. By His blood that was shed on the cross, we have forgiveness of sins. By the power of His resurrection, we have life, real life to live day by day. Man, the Old Testament says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Can you imagine standing before the throne room of God in my own merit? Can you imagine that day? I'm dead and I'm gone and I'm before the throne of God and He's looking at me and I'm standing based on my own merit. It says that this branch from Jesse shall delight in the fear of the Lord. And we say all the time that this fear of the Lord is about reverence and it's about holiness. And there's an aspect of that, right? That is about God, You're holy. And so I want to do things that honor You. There's truth to this, but there's so much more. You know what scares me is the thought that I'm going to be standing before the throne of God based on my merit. And that's not some holy fear. That's a scare the hell out of me type of fear. Because in that moment, He has the power to send me to hell, to separate me from for eternity from His love, from His mercy. Now, that's not some reverent holy act. I'm afraid of that. And the Bible says this, fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, right? You know why? Because it's that fear of the Lord, that points me straight to Jesus Christ. Because on that day, I'm not going to stand up there to say, look at how good Jonathan is. If God doesn't look at me and see Jesus and see the blood that covers over my sin, I'm spent. I'm worthless. But this branch from Jesse, he's going to delight in the fear of the Lord. How is that the case? Because the fear of the Lord says, I need Jesus and nothing else. I have to have it. Will I delight in this fear of the Lord? You bet. You bet I will. He says, this branch from Jesse will judge in righteousness. How many of you in this room have ever been judged before? Yeah. By our neighbor, by our classmate, by our mother, by our sister. Yeah. How many of you thought that was the most horrible time in your life when we're being judged? Yes. We hate being judged, don't we? Because in order to judge effectively, it takes being right with God. This branch from Jesse will judge in righteousness, will judge from a standpoint of being completely right with God. It says that he's going to strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Boy, that's the word of truth. That sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? When Jesus returns, says he's going to open up his mouth and the sword will come out and just consume his enemies, right? This is the word of God. Church, cover to cover right here. This is the rod of truth that strikes us, that's supposed to straighten us out, where we're supposed to open this up and read on a page, oh, I didn't know that, but I better change. And it's not for us to pick and choose to say, well, I like this verse, and so I'm going to put that one up on my mirror, and that's the one I'm going to live by, but I'm not going to live by this verse. That's not for us to choose. He'll judge with the word of truth, with this rod from his mouth. It says that his breath, the breath from his lips, will kill the wicked. That's not because he needs to brush his teeth, all right? When God created man, in Genesis chapter 2, he breathes his breath into the dust. And Adam is formed. This living spirit, this ruach in the Hebrew, is formed within Adam and it's life within him. And when we meet Jesus Christ, when we talk about that fear of the Lord, when we meet Jesus Christ, that spirit of God, that ruach is within us that gives us life so that when I stand before that throne of God, that spirit of God is standing for me. You know, even in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we are the fragrance. We are the aroma of Christ. It says to those of us who are saved, we're beautiful. We're a beautiful aroma because you see my actions and you see what I do. And man, Jonathan loves the Lord and he's encouraging me and spurring me on to good works. And that's great. But to those who are lost, we are the stench of death. Because by my very actions, people should be condemned to know that they need Jesus Christ. See, it's this beautiful mixture here. I'm going to say this lightly, but I don't even think Jesus' purpose is to judge. I don't think that's what he sets out to do. But by who he is and how he is and his presence, it casts judgment. He can't help it. In his holiness, that judgment is cast, and it's this amazing thing of condemnation for our sin and grace and mercy that's mixed into one so that I see Jesus even by his very presence and am known, man, I've got to change. I've got to let the Holy Spirit radically rearrange what's in here. And in that moment of judgment, I find his grace and his mercy. My life should be the same. Do you realize that if Jesus is in your life, that everything that we've talked about so far, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord, faithfulness. Those things are in you. Do you see those things in your life? Do you see those things being used by God in your life? See, it says that this branch from Jesse will be faithful. I mean, think about what is faithful in this life. Internet service, that's not faithful, right? Worldly relationships, no way. Gas prices, forget it. Holiday traditions, not happening. Our jobs, no way, that's not going to happen. There is only one thing in this whole world that has ever been faithful. That's Jesus Christ. That's God. It's God found in Jesus Christ. He has demonstrated, God has demonstrated his faithfulness in Jesus Christ. You know what I love most about the birth? What I love most about this time of year is that it's a testimony to this fact. God is true to his promise. And God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten me. That he loves us so much that even though we would mess stuff up, he hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten to never leave us or forsake us. Look at what this says in Isaiah 11:1. He says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Did you catch that? It says, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Well, what happened from Jesse's time in this glorious tree of a promise to Isaiah's time that now it's a stump? We happened. We messed it up, didn't we? Sin happened. David's sons happened. And one after the other, they do stupid thing after stupid thing. So that this glorious promise of God that somebody's going to be on your throne for an everlasting kingdom now is called a stump. Something that's been cut off. Something that's ugly. Something that doesn't even seem to have any use. God says from the roots, though, from the beginning, I'm going to make something that's so beautiful. Do you realize that it was so bad that God even cursed David's descendant? Jeconiah, he put a blood curse on him. It got so bad. Isn't that amazing? So now, guess what? Here's a big problem. Now David's royal line, the blood is cursed. So how can Jesus be born to blood that is cursed? And we look in Matthew chapter 1 and we see this genealogy of Joseph going down to Jesus, and we see the royal, the monarchy of David descending right down to Joseph, so that in Joseph's blood is the right to rule as king. In Joseph's blood is the curse upon his blood. How much of Joseph's blood is in Jesus? Jesus wasn't born of Joseph, was he? But the Spirit of God placed that seed in Mary's womb. And by the time we get to Luke, in Luke chapter 3, Luke says, I know it's so cool what Matthew said and all about the genealogy of Jesus going through Joseph, but just in case you're wondering, check out the genealogy of Mary as well. Look who's back in her history. David. And just so God could show off and prove that he's God and he's not, the blood that's in Jesus comes from David and from the root of this stump of the promise. I'm going to do something that's so amazing. And you know how Joseph has the right to rule and the right to reign? Well, Jesus is his adopted son. And as the adopted son, every worldly right that Joseph has to reign now rest upon Jesus. But the blood that's in his veins doesn't have a curse, and it's from David. God is an amazing God, isn't he? Man, what a statement for God to say, I haven't forgotten you. You might feel like you're the eighth in the line of children and that you're just getting leftovers, but I haven't forgotten you. You might feel like, okay, God's promised me all of this stuff, and at one time I knew that God was moving and doing a good work. God, where are you now? He hasn't forgotten you. He loves you. I want us to hear the words of this song and remember, in this time, God has not forgotten you.
In Isaiah 49, it says, "See, I have inscribed your name on the palm of my hand, and I will never forget you."
Eternal in the home of those who
mountain.
Praise you for your love for us. Father, it's matchless. It's the fact that you wouldn't forget us, Father, even in our sin, even when we go astray, that you haven't forgotten us, that you love us, Lord. We praise you for that, God. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be real in our lives, that even these things that we've talked about this morning, as they've rested upon Jesus, would rest upon us, because you live with us. You live in us. Father, in this time, move in our hearts. Continue to have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what I love? Where Isaiah goes here in chapter 11. The very next verse, he says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just like the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Isn't it amazing the transition that the presence of Jesus Christ makes upon our world, upon our lives? Church, do you live as one who feels forgotten, or do you live as one who rests in the glory of the Lord?